96.
Okay, so we're page 96, 97 of Immortality, Resurrection.
Well, I put a dot.
In Aging the Universe.
Okay. I think Esther puts a dot, too.
Good.
I
Good for
date.
You.
Oh, okay.
Good for you. Okay, so who wants to start with that?
I'll start the first number three there, I guess.
Great.
The Mishnah, which states that all Israel have a share in the world to come, as Scripture states, your people are all righteous, is also difficult. Who is the Tana speaking of? If he intends all righteous people, pious Gentiles are also included, since they too have a portion in the world to come. The only difference is in the size of the portion. Now that's interesting. I had never thought about it being equated that way, uh-huh. The size of the portion. A Jew may expect a portion proportional to the mitzvot he performs, but he also may lose more than individuals of other nations when he is not careful to keep the mitzvot of his God. Why then did the Mishnah specify that all Israel have a share in the world to come? Thus you must conclude that the Mishnah refers to wicked persons as well as the phrase all Israel implies. Even those who are liable to being cut off or subjected to a court-ordered execution. A Jew who sins is still a Jew. This is, however, difficult, since how is he to retain a portion in the world to come if his soul is annihilated? How can the Tana of our Mishnah refer to the wicked when the verse states, your people are all righteous?
Oh, good questions.
Mm-hmm.
Let's look back at that, just what you were pointing out here,
yeah.
Too. Let's see. The only difference is in the size of the portion. So if you think about it, I mean, that makes total sense in the context of how we understand the world to come. If the world to come is our relationship with the divine, so we have extra relationship tools that a Gentile doesn't have, and those are the mitzvot, right?
Right.
So just like in a marriage, as opposed to a friendship, you can do something much more loving for a person, and you can also hurt them much more deeply,
yeah.
Right? Same thing. Right?
Right.
You can hurt your husband more deeply than I can.
Mm-hmm.
What could I say that will really hurt him? But you
mm-hmm.
know what to say, right? Because you have that relationship.
Right.
Right? So the same, the closer we are, the greater potential we have,
right.
And the more damage we can do.
Right.
So that's us with God, is that we have these tools which can create a much more powerful relationship. And
mm-hmm.
also, if we neglect to use them or use them incorrectly, we can create a lot more damage.
Mm-hmm.
So where a Gentile doesn't have the ability to create such heights, also doesn't have the ability to do such damage. So they're on a steadier path in a way.
Yeah.
Whereas we have much more potential in either direction. It always has to be balanced. If we have the potential for greatness, we have to have the potential for the same level of depth of negativity.
Right. And so, I had a sense of this, Aliza, before I became Jewish, because I used to use the statement that if Billy Graham didn't have a bigger piece of heaven than I have, then there's no justice. Because
right.
I always saw him as having lived so faithfully
right.
to his faith, and doing, his whole life was devoted to doing good things and bringing people in.
Right, and then he has
you know?
To have, right.
Right, so that's, I always thought that.
Is there a Christian
that there
thought that it would be equated? Is there?
That
once you make it? So that you're going to be sitting next to Billy Graham?
No.
I mean, a Christian.
Yes, I think there is a sense, because God loves us all equally, you know, and because they have, in their doctrine, not in the people individually, I don't think, they know that there is a reward and punishment. And someplace in Revelations, I think it is, I'm not sure, it says something about the stars in your crown. So it's what you've earned here on
mm-hmm.
earth. And I reminded my son of that the other day, that when you leave this earth, the party is over in getting stars in your crown. Here is where you get the stars. Here is where the Jews do their mitzvot and their work and their purpose. Later, that part of the existence of the soul is over. But I always had kind of a sense that there would be like levels, shall mm-hmm. we say. And somebody said, well, how can that be? Because then you wouldn't be happy in heaven because you would be looking at other people saying, oh, they got more than I got.
Yeah, well, you know, on you.
but I said, yes, you would, because when you get there, you'll understand. You'll have an understanding of truth, and you will know that, and you will understand they worked harder. So I'm very grateful for the portion I have.
Yes, and no.
Yeah,
that's considered part of the hell that we experience.
Yes, that
is
period
seeing
of
people.
Time.
No, but is seeing people on different levels and knowing you coulda. You shoulda, coulda, woulda. You look at somebody who... You look at your next-door neighbor who you thought... I mean, that's the classic. There's classic Hasidic stories, you know, of the rabbi who goes every day to the synagogue to study, and every day he passes the milkman who krechts and says, ugh, I wish I could go study, you know. Or he passes the milkman every day, or the wagoner, or whatever, who's saying to him as he's fixing the wagon wheel, you know, and mm-hmm. the rabbi thinks to himself, I'm going to study the Holy Torah. Right. He can't even take time off from his job to say to him, like, what kind of a... Right? And then when they get to heaven, they find out who's really who.
Right.
That little krecht, ugh, I wish I could go study, was worth much more than the condescension. And even though the rabbi got to spend all day long studying, he earned very little compared to the guy who wished that he could connect more deeply and, in fact, took time to connect while he was working.
And I don't think the depth of that... I hadn't heard, you know... The deeper side of that in Christianity. Of course, I have in Judaism. But the thought's not that deep because they have someone that died for their sins.
Right.
So that keeps getting in the way
right.
of really understanding what God's plan is.
Right.
Do whatever and they're still forgiven.
Well, yes and no. I mean, that's what's so contradictory.
Well, there's so many different strains
in their writings. Well, but it's contradictory in the same writings that they all are basically looking at, is it says these things.
Right.
But yet,
so they don't get a greater portion.
Other thing, exactly.
Right. So then, right.
Yeah.
See, and that is part of that is considered part of our hell, part of the discomfort that we will experience in the next world.
But that's just in Gehenna.
Not necessarily.
I thought.
I don't think
it's
for eternity. I think
it
will end.
That period of time.
No, I think there's different times. It depends, but they're part of the discomfort that we will experience whenever it is that we experience it.
Okay.
Will be seeing somebody that we thought shouldn't have earned as much because we didn't respect what they did.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't know what they did. And comparing them with us and comparing our accomplishments with theirs and feeling crummy because we could have done better and knowing it.
But I think that period of time has a limit.
I think it does.
Yeah, I think it definitely has a limit.
Yeah, I don't think you live
You'll
in
feel
eternal.
It. You'll be purified. I mean...
I don't think you live
Christians
in it eternally, but
that,
there is that.
That there is a purification.
Right. You don't live forever in that sense of shame and frustration.
Now, they do believe that there is, that if you don't believe in that individual, that you can't go to heaven.
Right.
Regardless. So.
And that's why they want to convert all the Jews.
Right.
Right.
Right. And yet their writings say there will always be a remnant. A remnant of what? Yeah. It's so contradictory. Somebody that's really sharp can just go little by little and, you know, show Christians how, but this doesn't work with this.
Yeah, but then they give up the whole thing because they say that our writings actually is not what matters. You have to have a Jewish head to do that. And Christians don't have a Jewish head, it turns out. So.
Well, but that's why they had to say that their writings are inerrant and were given by God. They say the same thing about their writings.
No, I'm not saying that.
Oh.
They don't read their writings like we read our writings.
Oh, no, they
don't respect their text like we respect text, and they don't get law from their text like we get law from our text.
Right.
So it's not the same at all.
Yeah, it's...
Not that they're not saying it's not, it's inerrant. It's just they don't use text like we use text.
Some do. That's but then they have to be very careful.
That's right, because
they can't teach
they'll
it.
They'll blow it. Yeah.
They can't teach it because you mess them up. And that's the fine line that I walk with my children.
Right.
Is that I have to be careful what I expose to them because I don't want them to lose everything because they're not going to become Jewish. I mean, Hashem could do it, of course, but as it appears now, they're not. So I have to walk a very fine line in them not losing a faith and a relationship with God. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay, so now we have the question. How could you say that all Jews have a chelek, a portion in Olam Haba, and that there's such a thing as karet, which is learning before. How does that go together? If there's karet and you can be spiritually excised from the people, then how do you say that all Jews
that
have a portion?
Are righteous.
Right. If you say a Jew who sins is still a Jew, how does it work that there could be, that all Jews are righteous? What? How do these contradictory statements work together? Mm-hmm. So here's the response. Okay. Who wants
Somebody
to read that? Esther, you want to read that?
Oh, you can read.
The response?
Response. God's two lights. All this may be explained as follows. We find the following teaching in the Midrash, Leviticus Rabbah 31, on the verse, "It is you who light my lamp. God, my Lord, lights up my darkness. Said the Holy One, blessed be he to Israel. My sons, my lamp is in your hands, and your lamp is in my hands. If you light my lamp, I will light yours. But if you do not light my lamp, I will not light yours. What are these two lamps? Which, when we light one, the Holy One, blessed be he, lights the second. The cleansing of the soul after death, the righteous. The solution is contained in the verse. The soul of man is the lamp of God, who searches out all the chambers of the heart. God has lit two spiritual lamps within us. One is the divine spark which invigorates the structure of the body and all it contains. This is the holy light which is itself, as we were, the portion of God above. As the verse states, he breathed into his nostrils the soul of life. As one inflates a wineskin, as it were, when only the breath which the inflator breathes into the skin fills it.
That's the Betzalel Elokim. Is that right?
Nishmat Chaim, really. That's the Nishmat
the
Chaim.
Lower level, yeah.
Well, so what's your question, Miriam?
Well, that it's he breathed into his nostrils the soul of life. So that's the Betzalel Elokim.
No. First of all, it means in. So the actual word is Tzelem Elokim.
Okay.
That's the image of God.
Okay.
So we're created B'Tzelem Elokim, but we don't, the B is not really part of Tzelem Elokim.
Okay.
We have a Tzelem Elokim.
Okay.
So no, that's not that. I mean, you might say that's how it got there also,
right.
But that's not it. No, because this is the Nishmat Chaim. This is your Neshama.
Well, that's what I thought this was.
But this is the
so then it's not the cell
and
Elohim.
It's
not talking about the body
and all it contains.
Right.
Soul.
Well, yeah, it does say that.
The soul of man is the lamp of God who searches out all chambers of the heart.
Right.
God has lit two spiritual lamps within us. One is the divine spark, which invigorates the structure of the body and all it contains. This is the holy light, which itself, as it were, is the portion of God above, the chelak eloka mimal. As it were states, he breathed into his nostrils the soul of life by pach nishmat chayim. Right, so it's Nishmat Chaim. That's not Tzel Melakim, that's Nishmat Chaim.
Well, it goes on.
Okay.
However, since the spiritual spark is to the highest degree ethereal, how do you pronounce it?
Mm-hmm.
Ethereal. While the body is altogether gross and material, to the extent that these two
antitheses
of man's structure can hardly be combined, therefore, God created a third element, which is midway between the two. This mediating element is the animal soul, or, as it is called, the nerve spirit, German Nervengeist. This is the dim candle by which soul and body are combined so that all three elements are wonderfully
amalgamated.
Mated. Mm-hmm. Remaining together all through man's life so that to all appearances they form one unit. He cannot seek his essence within himself, for he will think that he himself is made up of but one element. He thinks that the body is the soul and the soul the body, for to his mind all constitute one element. So it is in life, but after death each constituent separates from the other, as scripture states, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. The spirit mentioned there is the holy spark we mentioned, which was given to man by God's hand. And so, as it were, it emanates from his Godhead. May he be blessed, and thus is not subject to destruction, but returns to its source. So I thought that it would be more about...
Right, right. Yeah.
Well, when you're saying Tzel Melekim, Miriam, what are you, what's your...
That thing that gives us the ability to relate with Hashem. It's the thing, it's that tether that allows us to have connected with Hashem.
So in a way, that's the neshama.
Right.
But the Tzel Melekim is the shape of it, in a way. The shape or the properties of it, which is a separate thing. That's the form. Tzel is the form.
Sometime maybe we need to diagram this a little bit.
We're made in the image of Hashem.
Right. Well, what does that mean? See,
well,
I thought it was a spiritual thing.
Right.
I always thought of it as a spiritual.
Many, what, commentators, whatever, describe, make actually give Hashem human characteristics.
No, right? Yes and
well,
no.
The speech, well, they the fact that humans can talk.
Mm-hmm. All kinds of things.
Yeah. Yeah.
So what is Tzel Melekim? You're right that some of the classical commentaries did ascribe to Hashem a shape, and Rambam came to quash that. Right, that was part of his 13 principles of
shape, physical shape.
Well, I think they've done whatever it is, but they've done it in order for us to give.
Yes and no. There were some people who, in the 800s, 900s, thousands, actually did think God had a physical form and shape. Some of our classic commentaries do say that. That's not what we believe, certainly not today, and universally today in Judaism we're very clear that God has no shape, no body, no physical form whatsoever. And it's one of the 13 principles of faith. But a reason why it's one of the 13 principles of faith is because there were people who were erring, and it had to be stated clearly that no, there is no such thing. However, it's very easy to see how people could err,
right,
because throughout the Torah,
God
it talks
relates
about God
himself to a way that we
and
can relate
Moses
to.
And when Moses saw him from the back,
well, it even right, says right. he made
all around.
Him.
All around, it says his arm, his finger,
yeah,
his
right,
anger,
right.
his back, his
right,
front.
Right,
his
right.
It's giving. So there's two ways of two of the ways of understanding that is one. The classic way is that the Torah writes in the language of human beings. And so in order for us to understand it, it has to write in our language. Okay, that's one way. And the way Rabbi Tatz explains it, based on the Torah of Rabbi Moshe Shapiro, which is probably based on something else deeper, is that all of those expressions, we only have an arm to help us understand the concept of armness. It's that our arm is the parable, not God's arm.
Mm.
So it's not, when it says God's arm, it's not
we
talking about...
We were formed this way in order to...
Right. It's not talking that God has this. Mm-hmm. It's that we were given this so we could understand the energetic concept of being able to do stuff, reach out and change things. So we were given this instrument to help us understand the concept of arm, even though ours is just a shadow of what Hashem's is, but Hashem's isn't physical and isn't a form. So that what we have is just a parable. So it's not that God speaks in the, it's not that the Torah speaks in our language, but rather our body was shaped in a way that would help us understand the concepts of arm, the concepts of front, the concepts of back. So that's a different way of understanding it. But but we do understand that our physical shape is based on something of Hashem. So it can't be Hashem's physical shape, but our physical shape is
okay.
in God's image,
okay.
whatever that means.
Okay.
But also other parts of our shape. So shape here in meaning not physical shape, but that we are one. That's one reason why Adam and Chava were created as one together, because God is one. All other animals were created in pairs, male and female. But the initial human being was created as an androgynous being, male and female together in one. So it would be in God's image as one. And then divided in two. And then we're supposed to get back together as one. Or that we can be givers. Or that we can create. Or that we can destroy. Or that we have speech. All of those things are part of the image of God. Speech, of course, is not an image.
Right.
But that is part of our Tzel Melekim. You're right. It's the shape, in a way, of God. So that's different than the soul. although the soul may also have an element of Tzelem Elohim.
So would you say maybe the soul is blank when it's given?
No.
Okay. All right. And we are the ones that give that soul shape and shape, you know.
Right.
Like,
so no, I wouldn't say that.
Like when you blow into a wineskin, it gets a shape of what is blown in there, causes it to shape based on its design.
Well, so in a sense, Rav Dessler says that our body expresses the shape of our soul. That's why our body looks like it does. So that my face, there is something about my face and my body shape that expresses my soul. It's supposed to be a direct expression. It's not anymore. But that there is that expression, which is why my children look like I do, because they inherit some of my spiritual direction and some of my spiritual baggage goes on to them, which is why they inherit my physical stuff, because physical and spiritual are intertwined. So they get physical and spiritual things together, and it goes on through the generations. So Rav Dessler talks about a family soul for that kind of a thing, but that the body does express the soul to a certain extent.
Right.
But not completely.
Right.
So like the shape of the wineskin expresses, the shape of it shows how much breath is in it. So our body shows the soul that's in it in a way.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not that you're giving it shape. Hashem, so
what I put into it, how much I put into
it. It's not shape.
What I put in it, into it.
Okay, I mean, it's not that it comes blank.
But it can stay flat. If I just put a little bit in it, then it's not reaching its full potential.
So here
potential,
the wineskin is the body, and the soul is the breath.
Breath, okay.
You have to see the right muscle. It's a balloon. Okay. I mean, we use the image of a balloon, or we even also use the image of a glass blower.
Because it says the soul of life.
Right, that's the Nishmat Chaim.
Right.
He breathed
as
into his nostrils the soul of life.
Skin.
As one inflates. Right. So the idea is that the soul is blown into the body.
Right.
Wait.
Right.
Look, on page 100 on the bottom. It talks about these gradations
right,
of the
right.
soul. See, so
it does.
No, that's not what we're up to yet, though. That's not the concept that we're talking about. Just the concept of blowing a soul into a body.
But
so the here it's using a wineskin as a muscle. We often use a balloon as a muscle. The reason why we use a balloon is because the classic most used muscle is glass blowing, and we don't blow much glass these days. So we don't have that in our mind's eye. But we do have balloons. They didn't have balloons, right? So the way that when you take your breath from your lungs, it's part of you. Right, once you've inhaled, your breath is you.
Mm-hmm.
And then you exhale it into the balloon. The balloon has part of you in it, but it didn't diminish you by blowing it.
But the shape of that balloon determines the shape it will be after I blow into it.
Yeah, so you're taking it too literally, which is why blowing glass is better.
Yeah.
Because the glass blower shapes it. The glass blower shapes it. The glass doesn't limit it. The glass blower knows how to make the shape with his breath in the thing.
Right, he does.
Right, so that's different than the wineskin. That's different than the wineskin and the balloon, which are limited by their shape. So muscles only go so far.
Okay.
The muscle that's important here, what they're trying to communicate is, it's from God, of God, and now in you. That's it. It's not about shape. Not about shape. It's Nishmat Chaim that we're talking about here. From God, of God, now in you. That's the idea. Like your breath. From God, of God, and now in you.
Okay.
That's it. That's all that this mashal is about. Not about Tzelem Elohim.
Okay,
now let's continue. Where are we here?
However, I think so.
No, we got to animal soul. Because we said now after death, each constituent separates. The body goes back to dust. The soul goes back to Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens with the animal soul? But the animal soul, right? We're up to that.
Yeah.
Who wants to read there? Esther, you want to read there?
Sorry, but the animal soul which meditates,
which mediates
between the soul and the body, was brought into being only by the necessity of combining the parts of the body. And so it is reasonable that when parts of the human body are separated, this animal soul loses its existence. So our soul is part animal? Is that what? Are they talking about an animal? Are they talking about?
There's three parts here it's discussing. The body.
Right.
The soul.
Right.
And the animal soul.
Okay. Oh, so we are all of those parts?
No. We have all of those parts.
Okay.
Right.
But we aren't all of those parts. We're only the soul and the body. The animal soul is what keeps them blended. So after death, the body goes back to dust, the soul goes back to Shem, and the animal soul, whose job and function it is only to keep body and soul together, is no longer necessary, and so it disappears.
Why does it, but animal soul, basically, what does that mean?
Well, just that the animals have that same thing.
It's the animating life force.
Merging, the animating
does not merge
force.
With us. It's not, it's
is
actually
animal
physical.
Here animal, animal?
Well, just a primitive thing that kind of holds you together, your instinct, right?
Right.
It's just that,
right.
What,
it just
whatever.
Means animate. Just think animating life force. We don't need that after we die.
Something that even animals have.
It's sort of like, imagine, and again, it's just a parable. Parables do not go forever. They only take you to one image. You have body and soul. Mm-hmm. They shouldn't, they're opposites. They're magnetic opposites, and they push apart like two magnets, right? But you have to have something that keeps them together. Okay. So imagine a piece of thread. And that piece of thread, so imagine either it wraps around it or it sews them together, right? But at death, when the soul leaves the body, so then these two pieces are not supposed to be together. And the thread, the animal soul, which kept them together, is no longer necessary at all, because its whole job was to keep body and soul together. Now body goes back to dust, soul goes back to Hashem, and poof, the thread disappears. Because it's not necessary at all. It doesn't just drop to the floor and get kicked into dust. It's gone. Because its whole job was just to keep these two together. That's the animating life force. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't need to exist anymore.
But the Holy One, blessed be He, promised us that if we keep the mitzvot of our Lord, this soul also will not cease to exist.
So that's interesting to think about, that that could continue to exist, okay?
Thus the two Sabbath candles hint at a world which is all Sabbath, that is, the world to come, when both lamps will shine for us, the one corresponding to the command of keep the Sabbath, which is the holy spark which we need to keep so that its lamp will not dim, and the second lamp corresponding to remember the Sabbath, which we have to remember its status and intensify its light. This is what the Midrash says regarding the verse, "It is you who lights my lamp, God my Lord lights my darkness." Is there not a contradiction between the two parts of the verse, one which speaks of my lamp and the other of my darkness? Rather, this is what the Holy One, blessed be He, says to man, "My lamp is in your hand." That is the supernal spark, which is my lamp, the divine spark, from himself, as it were, which you can darken with your sins. But even your darkened lamp, viz. The animal soul, is in my hand. If you light my supernal lamp from the elevated world which I have placed within you, if you keep it from the filth of sin, then I too will light your lamp, the animal spirit, that is the soul, which is in you. I will give it continued existence so that it will continue to live even when it leaves the body, and that the two of them, body and soul, will continue forever.
So the soul can actually, this soul, can actually die.
Yes.
If you get that separated from Hashem, that's the annihilation.
That's what it seems like. We'll see.
Yeah.
Because then body and soul can't go together. It's very deep stuff.
Yeah, it really is.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, huh. We should probably end here. It's 11 o'clock.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I think we should end here because we're going
right.
to go deeper here.
Right.
Okay, so we want to figure out, what's this animal soul? How can you?
Right.
How can it live forever? Because our current understanding is that that's the thread that sews the two together, but it seems like that thread even could be enlivened for an eternal life somehow. So we didn't yet hear that that's the part that could die or could
right.
live. And the rest for sure will live. Well, let's hear and see what it has to say, but we've got a lot more to go here.
Yeah, that needs to be read.
Okay, so we will.